We're going to begin by reading 2 Timothy chapter 4, which actually is the last written word of the Apostle Paul before he died. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Do your best to come to me quickly. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he's helpful to me in my ministry. I send Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he's done. You too should be on your guard against him, because he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to my support. Everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Do your best to get here before winter. Eubulus greets you, and so do Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. As I say, the last words of the Apostle Paul. Let's quickly look at the situation in which Paul found himself before we look at his attitude and reaction in that situation and seek to learn some lessons for ourselves in a situation while we're waiting for things to change. First thing I'd like you to notice was that Paul was isolated, deserted, and facing death. To start off, he was in prison. Eileen and I have actually visited the prison, in all likelihood, where Paul was incarcerated at that time, the Mamertine prison in Rome. And I want to assure you, it is not a pleasant place to be. And it must have been even worse in the time of the Apostle Paul. So, I mean, that's a pretty bad situation to be in before you even start. None of us is in prison, at least in the sense that Paul was, literally in a dungeon. And in that situation, of course, he was isolated. And then I notice as I look through this passage that he was lacking fellowship. He says in verse 11, only Luke is with me. Only Luke is with me. And I guess Luke wasn't in the dungeon with Paul all the time. He was presumably his only visitor at that time. And in verse 10, Demas had deserted him. Pretty horrible to feel deserted. verse 16, he actually says that when he was on trial, everyone deserted me. Verse 14, Alexander the metal worker had harmed him. And verse 20, not Trophimus's fault, but Trophimus was sick. I left Trophimus in Miletus sick. So there's a sense in which Paul is feeling distant from his friends, deserted by those who were meant to be his friend, isolated from fellowship, and then very clearly in danger of death. It's true, in verse 17 he says, I was delivered from the lion's mouth. Sure, he was delivered, but he had been in danger of death, without any question. Now, whether the lion here refers literally to the lion, the animal, because Christians we know were thrown to the lions in the Colosseum, or whether it's some sort of symbol of Nero the emperor, or even, as we know, of the devil, because we're told in Peter that our adversary, the devil, goes around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. At all events, Paul was in danger of death. And in verse 6, he seems to know that he's about to die. The time has come for my departure. We just sang that great hymn, Abide With Me, and Francis Henry Light wrote that not long before he died. And many of us were greatly moved by Bob's message recently on that very hymn. What a wonderful hymn it is. And I thought how appropriate it was as an introduction to the message I'm sharing with you now. How did Paul know he was going to die? And as we will see in a moment, he didn't actually know quite when he was going to die. He thought it was soon. The time for my departure has come. That sounds pretty soon. But then he says, do your best to come to me before winter. You see? That suggests he doesn't know when it's going to happen. Okay. So, pretty bleak situation for anybody to be in. And I dare to suggest that none of us is in quite that desperate situation this morning. So if Paul can react well in that situation, how much more can we react well in ours? So, main point then, Paul's attitude and reaction in the situation. The first thing is he realized God's presence with him despite the circumstances. And right at the very beginning of the chapter, in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, I give you this charge. In the presence of God. So even in the Mamertine dungeon, Paul knows he's in the presence of God. And as we were singing Abide With Me, I must confess, and I've loved that hymn since I was a child, but I suddenly thought, actually, I'm not sure this is the right thing to sing. Why are we asking God to abide with us when God has said, and again, again, and again, I will never leave you or forsake you. Don't be afraid, I am with you. Lo, I am with you always. And once again, as we do in so many of our songs, we actually ask God to do for us what he says he's already done. I shall carry on enjoying singing it, and I expect you will. But just bear in mind that thought. Actually, the Bible tells us that we are to abide in Christ. If anyone's got to be responsible for the abiding, it's us making sure we're going on with God. It's us making sure we're still in Christ. Something to think about next time we sing Abide With Me. We are in the presence of God. I remind you this morning, whatever situation you are facing, however long it is taking for the change to take place, you are in the presence of God. God is with you. Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you, he says. And so the response of the psalmist is, Therefore, I will not fear what man can do unto me, because God is with me. Realize God's presence in the circumstances. Second lesson I learned from Paul is that he did face the situation realistically. He says in verse 6, the time has come for my departure. So he doesn't seek to deny the reality of his impending death. Now, we can apply this beyond the whole question of death. There is a temptation sometimes when we're trying to act in faith, and we are encouraged to believe and to act in faith, there is a temptation sometimes to deny the reality of the problem that we have. And there is a dimension in faith teaching which sometimes, in my view, goes too far when it tells us to say that we haven't got what we have got. When it tells us to say that we're not sick when we are sick, based on actually a bad theology of the subject of healing. But that's not our subject this morning. Look, if you've got a problem, you've got a problem. Don't pretend you haven't got a problem. If you're ill, you're ill. I mean, if the Bible wanted us to deny that we were sick when we are sick, why does the Bible say, is anyone sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them anoint him with oil and pray over him in the name of the Lord. What's the point in praying for healing if you're not really sick? And yet the Bible tells us to pray for healing. So don't pretend you're not sick if you are sick. Come to the Lord and ask him to heal you. Okay, so God does want us to face our situation realistically, and that has many different applications which probably haven't got time to go into now. Part of that, I think, is the next thing, and that is to take practical steps to alleviate the immediate situation as best you can. That's what Paul did. And I just love the practicality of this. He urges Timothy to come as quickly as possible with Mark and bring his cloak, scrolls, and parchments. So verse 9, do your best to come to me quickly. Do your best implies human limitation. He doesn't say, have faith and be here instantaneously. Expect God for some supernatural transport like Philip had in Acts chapter 8, if you remember the story there. He doesn't say that. He says, do your best. Get here when you can. There's an implication of human weakness and limitation there, but despite that, you do your best. Very practical. At verse 21, do your best to get here before winter. Why? Because I want that cloak and I'm going to be cold. Because I may not be dead yet. And while I'm still alive, I want to keep warm. Yeah. And then verse 11, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. Interesting. Here's a man who's just said, the time for my departure has come. I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. I haven't got long, but I want Mark because he helps me in my ministry. I've still got a ministry. I've still got something to do for Jesus. However close you are to the end, you've still got something to do for Jesus. Never forget it. I remind myself of it as every year goes by and I get that bit older. And some of you are older than I am. So important for us to realize that. And then verse 13, I love this. When you come, bring the cloak, we've touched on that already, that I left with Carpus at Troas, and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Well, what does he want the scrolls and the parchments for? And why are they important to him? Well, they're part of his ministry. They're important to him in his ministry. Now, I can't prove this, but I just want to suggest to you that by the scrolls, he's thinking of things to read. I think he's thinking about scrolls of scripture. He realized the importance, even as the great Apostle Paul, through whom a great part of the New Testament comes to us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Yet, nevertheless, he needs to read the scripture. And you never get to a place where you don't need to read the scripture. You need to remind yourself of what God is saying. Part of his ministry, to read the scripture. And then the parchments. Well, if the scrolls were for reading, dare I suggest that the parchments were for writing. Part of his ministry. So although he cannot get out of the scroll, and I remember in another epistle, I think it may be Philippians, he says, the word of God is not bound. I'm bound, but the word of God is not bound. The word of God is spreading. And one of the reasons it was spreading was simply because he was able to write it. The very fact that we have this passage of scripture to read now is because Paul was able to write in the dungeon. And 2,000 years of Christians have been blessed by what he wrote on the parchments. Awesome thought. So he's doing his best to alleviate the problem. So I want to suggest to you quite simply that whatever our problem is, God expects us to do our best to solve it. And in the midst of all that, to remember that whatever's happening to us, we still have something to do for Jesus, to keep reading the Bible, to keep serving the Lord in whatever way is appropriate to our particular role of ministry. And we all have a ministry in the sense of a role of service for God. And just do your best to solve the problem. Fine. Do your best. That isn't in any way denying that God can intervene supernaturally and go far beyond your best, and how we thank God for when he does. All right. And so we move on to the next. I notice that he makes what long-term provision for the future that he can. Now, in his particular case, it's to ensure that his work will continue through Timothy after his death, and he gives Timothy instructions. And verses 1 and 2 and verse 5 particularly I want to highlight here. We may well feel that this would apply differently in our situation. And probably the vast majority of us here, perhaps all of us here, are not facing imminent death. Having said that, I do want to say it isn't a bad thing to face up to the reality of death. We don't like talking about it, but unless the Lord returns before we die, we're all going to die sometime. And to be prepared and to be ready and to make what provision we can is a good and sensible thing to do. Don't have your head in the sand about it. Take what action is appropriate. Write a will. Whatever. These things, you know, people don't like to talk about it, but these are things that we ought to talk about and we ought to do. After all, for the Christian, death is but a gateway to heaven. Heaven's morning breaks, earth's vain shadows flee. Oh, what a lovely line that is in that hymn. Yes. Anyway, Paul wants to make sure that his work, for which he's sacrificed, for which he's been persecuted, for which he's gone through all kinds of suffering and difficulty, all the hardships he's faced, he doesn't want it to have been in vain. He wants to make sure that the spread of the gospel will continue after he's gone. So what does he say to young Timothy? In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. I mean, that's a solemn thing to say. He didn't say, I'd like you to think about. Would you please consider this? He said, I give you this charge. Sort of powerful, authoritative. What's the charge? Preach the word. Be prepared, in season and out of season, to preach the word. And in that connection, to correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. I love the sort of balance here. There's correcting and rebuking going on, but it's done with encouragement and with patience and careful instruction. Lovely. Preach the word. And then in verse 5, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. All that, I say, under the general heading, making provision for the future. How does that apply to you right now? The next thing I notice is that Paul recognized the overall importance of the proclamation of the gospel. I really believe that we need to get this into our hearts and souls and minds. The good news about Jesus is all that really matters in the end. Because it's only the gospel of the saving grace of God in Jesus that can save us. It's the hope of the world. I'm preaching to the converted. We know it's important for us, but do we really, really, really take on board how important it is? We see it first in what we were just talking about, his instruction to Timothy, preach the word, do the work of an evangelist. But what really impacts me is verse 17. From Paul's own mouth, when on trial for his life, just look at these verses with me for a moment. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, why does this impress me so much? It's actually the order in which Paul writes these things. He says, no one supported me, everyone deserted me, but the Lord stood by me and gave me strength. The Lord stood by me and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And then almost as an afterthought, and I was delivered from the lion's mouth. I have a feeling that if I had been writing that, I would have put it the other way around. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, and I was delivered from the lion's mouth. And I was able to preach the gospel. But what mattered most to Paul? Not that he was delivered from the lion's mouth, but rather that he was able to preach the gospel. When he was on trial for his life, he had this glorious opportunity to tell everybody listening about Jesus. Oh, the passion of the man to let others know. May the Spirit of God grip our hearts with the same kind of intensity and passion. We know it has to be done with wisdom. We know all the things about sensitivity and everything else. But at the end of the day, if we don't communicate it, they will not hear it. And before I leave that passage, if you're looking for a promise to hang on to this morning, verse 18 is a pretty good one, isn't it? The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. Hallelujah. Doesn't mean you won't have any evil attacks. I think the implication is that you will. That's what Paul was expecting. But ultimately, whatever man may do, God will bring him safely to his heavenly kingdom. And if you know Jesus is your Savior, the same is true for you this morning. He will bring you through. He will bring you safely to his heavenly kingdom. So, next, and almost lastly, Paul concentrated on the certainty of his ultimate destiny, which ties in very much with what we're just talking about. I want you to realize that Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming back. We believe in the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But in another sense, when a believer dies, that's a kind of personal second coming. It's Jesus coming for him, if I may put it that way. Now, some people think that's all the second coming means. No, no. Jesus is coming back physically, visibly, just as he left. Acts chapter 1, very, very clear about that. But Jesus is coming. And I want you to notice Jesus is coming to reign. Verse 1, he talks about his appearing, which is a reference to the second coming, his appearing and his kingdom. And then I notice that Jesus is coming to judge. Just a quick digression in a way. You know, I've never been fully persuaded by any of the arguments of people who want to set out a precise timetable about what is going to happen, and some even foolishly try to tell us when it's going to happen, what's going to happen here and what's going to happen there, and what happens first and what happens next in the whole schedule of the second coming of Jesus. I've listened to the discussion. I think the Bible is decidedly unclear on the matter, and however dogmatic some people might choose to be on this, there's usually some weakness in their argument. And I think we need just a little bit of humility and say, look, and certainly not just humility, but respect for other people's viewpoints, and say, okay, you might be right, but it's just possible that I am too. And okay, let's highlight the things we do know. And what we do know is that Jesus is coming. We do know that he's coming to reign. And we do know that he's coming to judge. And you may not like that side of the message so much, but the fact is, surely there's got to be ultimate justice in the world. And make no mistake about it, he's going to judge everybody. How do I know that? Because he says he will judge the living and the dead at his appearing. Well, hang on. You're either living or you're dead. All the people I'm listening to now are living still, I hope. The living and the dead. So that's everybody. He will judge the living and the dead. And he will judge righteously, verse 8. The Lord, the righteous judge. I love that. I take a lot of comfort in that. And sometimes when we get concerned about, well, what happens about people who, and we think of all kinds of things, lived before the time of Jesus, or who never get to hear the gospel, and all this kind of stuff, and we wrestle with difficult questions. And there are some answers to those questions, but again, some of them are controversial. The bottom line for me is this: God is love. You know, maybe you're thinking about some loved one of yours who's died, and you're not sure whether they ever really received Jesus as their Savior. And, well, the Bible says the Lord knows those who are His. But I take comfort when I think about that, simply in the fact that God is love and that God is a righteous judge. So whatever God does, whatever God decides, ultimately it will be done in love and it will be done righteously. And I take my comfort in that. He's coming to judge. He's coming to judge all righteously. And so, Paul can leave Alexander to God. Who's Alexander? The coppersmith, the metal worker, who did him a great deal of harm, Paul says. Are there people who have done you a great deal of harm? Leave it with God. Don't carry bitterness. We're called upon to forgive. I don't know if any of you heard the thing on the radio this morning about, what was her name? Saywood. I've forgotten her Christian name. Was it? I knew her father. This girl was raped in her own home at the age of 21 and recently died, and her husband was being interviewed this morning. And she died at, I think, the age of 60, something like that. So it's years back. And she was just able to forgive. Able to forgive. And campaigned for justice for victims of violence. And you might want to say, well, how do you reconcile forgiving and looking for justice? The two are not contradictory. It doesn't mean that people who do wicked things should get away with it. That's not what forgiveness is about. Forgiveness is actually letting go on your part and leaving it with God. We need to let go of some things. The Lord will repay him. We're nearly through. Jesus is coming to reign. Jesus is coming to judge. Jesus is coming for me personally. Verse 18, we've already mentioned it. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. How wonderful. And then Jesus is coming with a crown of righteousness for all who long for his appearing. Verse 8. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Oh, are you longing for his appearing? Maybe when we're younger, we're not longing for it so much because there's all of life before us and we want to live it out. That's very understandable. As we get older, we're more likely, like the aged Apostle John on Patmos, to say, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." But actually, in a sense, all of us should long for that day. Because when Jesus comes, everything's going to be put right. So here's a quick recap. Remember, God is with you whatever the circumstances. Face your situation realistically. Take what practical steps you can to remedy the situation. Make what provision you can for the future. Recognize the overall importance of the gospel. Constantly remind yourself that you're on the way to heaven. And meanwhile, you can still be useful to the Lord. So now, finally, perhaps Paul was able to do all this in the face of death because he was able to look back at his life with some measure of satisfaction. Verse 7, what a claim. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Wow. I want to be able to say that too. Do you? But that will only be possible dependent on how we're living now. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the comfort and encouragement it brings to us as we face problems that do not seem to shift. Things for which we are patiently and sometimes impatiently waiting. Lord, help us to remember that you're with us, whatever the circumstances, to face our situation realistically, to do what we can to put things right, to make provision for the future, if that's appropriate, to realize that our situation is nowhere near as important as that people should hear the gospel. And help us to remember always that we're on our way to heaven and we've still got something for you to do. You've not finished with us yet. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.